You can turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I got surprised. I came home yesterday and found out that the person who was supposed to be speaking this Sabbath didn't think he was supposed to be speaking, which is okay. I decided that I would, no problem. I did share what I'm going to share this morning. I did share last week in Kashmir. The only problem with that is I preached this sermon exactly 10 years ago, right here at Eden Valley. Connie Jo and Dale, I don't know, maybe Diane over there was here. Outside of that, Daryl. I hope you can stand this, but here we go. Dr. Cherney, many of you have not met Dr. Cherney. Some of you have met Dr. Cherney, very wonderful man, loved by everyone. At one point in our little relationship, he gave me a documentary, a video on the fall of the Republic. The Republic being the United States of America. And so I listened to this documentary. The narrator explained in this video that there was a great conspiracy against North America by the rich people of this world. And the goal of this conspiracy was the destruction of America, the redistribution of wealth in America from the rich to the poor, the control of the whole world by a few men, by a few people, globalization, one world government, the enslavement of the masses, on and on it goes. And I think you've heard a lot of this sort of stuff. It's called conspiracy theories in any case. And my first impulse in listening to the video was to think in terms of what are the possibilities? I mean, after all, I'm not really excited, being that I am part of the masses. I'm not crazy about being abjectively poor. I'm not crazy about abject poverty. I don't want slavery either. I fear for my children. I fear for my grandchildren, my great-granddaughters also. And my second impulse was, hey, resist. Let's fight. I mean, what do these people have to do about anything like that? We're not going to do that. We're going to unite. We're going to overthrow. However, when you spend a little more time with the Bible and when you spend a little more time with the Lord, then your thinking, your reflections become a little bit more sane. And here's where we begin looking at Daniel chapter 4. We're looking at verse 17 in Daniel chapter 4. By the way, when this was happening in Daniel chapter 4, there was a one world government. And Nebuchadnezzar was at the head of it. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream at this time in Daniel chapter 4, and he was kind of puzzled and bewildered by the dream. And so Daniel said to him in verse 17, "This matter, this dream the Lord is depicting here, is by the decree of the watchers, angels, and whoever else up there in the universe that's watching, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, setting up over it the basest of men." And so what is this telling us? Who is it that's in control of this world? Who decides how the future unfolds? God does. That's what this is telling us. Is that true? Can we trust God to know what he is doing? For more information on this, go to Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to Proverbs chapter 8 and looking at verse 15 and 16, if I can find my way there. Verse 15, Proverbs chapter 8. "By me kings reign." By whom? By God. And princes decree justice. "By me," by God, "princes rule, and nobles also." And then it goes on to say, "even all the judges of the earth." Who's in charge? God is. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we see something similar. in Romans chapter 13. We're looking at verse 1. And you probably know where we're going anyway. Verse 1, Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Talking about the people who rule in this world. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. How many powers do you suppose that be are ordained of God? Every power is ordained of God. Now don't get me wrong. There are such a thing as conspiracies. There are such a thing as conspirators. As a matter of fact, men are always conspiring to advantage themselves and to push their own personal agenda. The communists conspire to rule the world, and the papists are in competition with the communists to rule the world. White supremacists fight to keep America white. That's a conspiracy, there's no doubt in my mind. And then we could go on to talk about Planned Parenthood. We're not going to talk about Planned Parenthood, but they have an agenda. And our politicians, the Republicans conspire against the Democrats, and the Democrats conspire against the Republicans. The Chinese are back there conspiring something, I know not what. The far right is against the far left is against the far right. Socialism is a big issue today. And business tycoons, etc., etc., are all conspiring something, right? But there are three things that we need to take into consideration. And firstly, there is little to nothing that we can do about most of it, except to be right with God. Get that clear? We need to get that clear in our minds. There's not much that we can do about a lot that's going on out there, especially as it is a conspiracy. It can be true, it can be false. And what are we going to do about it? We're just going to sit there getting worried or something like that. How much did you worry about Y2K when Y2K came along? Well, some people worried about it. Some people bought barrels and they filled them with beans and they filled them with water. They bought guns and ammunition and cabins up in the mountain and they intended to defend themselves because the whole world was going to crash. We're going back to the Stone Age and it'll be every man for himself. And that was the conspiracy, of course, that didn't turn out to be true, turned out to be a hoax. And what about the great financial crash of 2008. Now, I know that's not necessarily a conspiracy. However, there will be some people telling you that someone's in charge of that and they're doing that to destroy America or whatever it might be. Now, I literally thought in 2008 that the end had come. I literally thought that now this is the last financial meltdown. In volume 9 of the testimonies, it says that the wise men of this world are not going to be able to put our financial systems back together again. And I think we're close enough to the end now that this is probably the beginning of that scenario. But we did recover. Praise the Lord, really. I was happy to recover. I don't like poverty very well. And I don't do well to suffer. Okay? Yeah. And there's no point, do you know, in worrying whether Trump will form a dictatorship, but not now, of course. And, of course, some people worry that Biden will lead America to be a socialist state. I don't know anything about it, but there's plenty of talking going on about all of this. Listen, God gives the governments to the people that they deserve. It's just that way. He weighs all this out, and when we deserve a beating, we get a beating. And when we deserve a blessing, we get a blessing. God is in charge. So that was the first thing that we need to consider when thinking in terms of conspiracy theories. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God is in charge. Okay? The second thing, of course, is the same, really. It's God is in absolute control, and you can't do anything against the truth. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're looking at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So whoever is out there conspiring against God and against this world, you can do nothing against the truth. If you and I are Christians, I mean, there may be conspiracies out there to enslave somebody. I no doubt about it. Yeah, but you and I are God's children. Are we not God's children? And He is the orderer of all our experiences in heavenly places, page 265. And in Ministry of Healing, 2417, it says, He orders that which His providence sees best. Desire of Ages, 224, if we could see the end from the beginning, we would choose no other way to be led. Really? I would choose different things. But God says, listen, no, I am in charge. I am in charge. In Patriarchs and Prophets, 338, paragraph 1, amid the working of evil, God's purposes move steadily forward to their accomplishment. I'm with Him, aren't you? Let's be with God. He's going somewhere. He's going to succeed. I'm going to not rack my brain about what Joe over here is thinking or what the communists are thinking or what whoever else may be thinking. I am thinking that God knows what He's doing. And all things work together for good in my life. I believe it with all my heart. Let them conspire all they want. I have a God in heaven. So whoever they are, they cannot overthrow God's plan. Thirdly, there's all kinds of forces out there whose only purpose is to create fear. Why? Because they understand that fear breeds panic, and fear breeds paranoia and unrest and revolt. And people are willing to give up their freedoms in order to have so-called security. And so this is what it's all being fomented all about, causing fear. Now, I want to share with you a Bible verse. I don't know if you've read this before. I'm sure you've read, if you've read the Bible, because it's in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Now, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, we know that verse is very popular among Seventh-day Adventists. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if it doesn't agree with this, then obviously it doesn't come from the Lord. It isn't true. But that's not where we're going this morning. We're going to verses 12 and 13. And I had never seen that. I had never interpreted that to mean what it actually says. Now, I have a King James Bible. And in verse 12, it uses the word confederacy. But do you know that there's hardly another version that uses that word confederacy? So if someone has a different version today than the King James, in verse 12, instead of the word confederacy, what does it say? Conspiracy. Do you know that nearly every Bible uses the word conspiracy? As a matter of fact, the CEV, which I think is the common English version, says, don't call something a rebellious plot. That's the only difference that I've ever found. And a rebellious plot is a conspiracy, right? And so the Lord has advice for us this morning in verse 12 and 13. As a matter of fact, I preached this sermon this morning, by the way, already in Hungary. Now, you know, as time goes on, we can move really fast. And so this morning I was preaching in Hungary and I was preaching this sermon and I asked them what their Hungarian Bible said. And it was conspiracy. So let's read it now. I'm going to use the word conspiracy instead of confederacy in verse 12. Say ye not a conspiracy. Don't go there. That's what it's saying. Say ye not a conspiracy to all them to whom this people say a conspiracy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. What are conspiracies for? To cause fear. And it's right there in the scriptures. Don't go there is what it's saying, because you're going to end up fearing their fear. Verse 13. And here's the advice. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now, on the other hand, we don't want to be complacent, do we? No. For sure, the world is at war with the Lamb. You can see that in Revelation 17, verse 14. And the Lamb is going to win. Okay? There will be a time of trouble such as never was. This is coming. The battle of Armageddon will be fought. The seven last plagues will fall. And we can go on and on and on. And so the question this morning that I would like to address is, what will the time of trouble be like for us in this world? Now, if conspiracies are true, some conspiracies I suppose are true, doesn't matter, because I'm not going to fear conspiracies. But never mind, there's still a time of trouble coming. And we're still going to go through some things. And we There may be some people who would like to know what that's going to be like. A lot of books have been written about that, haven't there? And there's a lot of sermons been preached about the end times and how it's going to be like. And some painters have painted scenes of the great time of trouble. And our Adventist children have had enough nightmares listening to Adventist preachers about the time of trouble. And I don't want to give you nightmares this morning, but I still wanted to address the situation. I'm going to paraphrase what Ellen White has to say. I don't have the quotation here. I just came up in my brain, and I remember reading this. Trouble is usually greater in anticipation than in reality, but not so in the time of trouble. So there's a time of trouble coming that will be greater than we can even anticipate. So we're going to start looking at this using Desire of Ages, page 121. You've heard me use this quotation before because it intrigues me. It's just intrigues me. And so Desire of Ages 121, paragraph 3. In the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Now you want a conspiracy? Now, here's a conspiracy that's true, and it's not invented in Russia or North Korea or in Iran or China or anywhere like that. Now, this is coming from the Lord. This is a prophecy, and the prophecy says there's coming a time when, for God's people, every earthly support will be cut off. If every earthly support is cut off, what support do we have left? Yeah, thank you. That's exactly right. There's all that's left is heavenly support. And if we're going to find support anywhere, it will be because we have faith in our God. We are not going to be afraid of anything. Now, it's going to be bad. We've just read it. It's going to be bad, but we're going to be brought through it. Praise the Lord for that, right? Okay. Michelle just talked about a road that gets narrower and narrower, and it reminds me of that story that Ellen White, the parable that Ellen White was given about the road that goes up the mountain and it gets narrower and narrower, and they have horses and they have wagons. And as they're going forward, the road becomes so narrow that they have to unhitch the wagons and take the bundles, some of the bundles, put them on their horses. They keep on going until the bundles are rubbing against the wall on one side and they're facing a cliff on the other side, and they have to take the bundles off, and all they're left with is horses. They keep on going. Finally, they have to get rid of the horses because the horses are just too wide and they're just going to fall off the cliff there. And pretty soon, the people have the trail that's just wide enough for their shoes, and they have to get rid of their shoes because the trail gets narrower. They even have to take their socks off before they get to the other end. And at the other end, all that's left is what? A green cord. And it represents what? Faith. Every earthly support is cut off. All that's left is a faith in what God can do for us. And if we don't have that faith at that time, then we're sunk. We're sunk. And then that same parable, it talks about people falling off the cliff because they were, whatever happened. Yeah. They were turning their backs on the Lord. Turn with me to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 1, you know the story. God calls a meeting of his sons, and Satan shows up as a son of God because he's usurped Adam's place in this world. And when God sees Satan there, he decides that he's going to challenge the old demon. And so here's what he says. Have you considered my servant Job, perfect, upright, one that fears God and shuns evil? And Satan retorts, yeah, right. Do you think that he would serve you if you took everything away from him? He serves you because you... Now, here was the question. Do you think he's serving you for nothing? That's what it was he said. Take away everything from him, and he will curse you to your faith face. Every earthly support was taken away from Job. wasn't it? Yeah. Did he fail God? No. No. Job, I believe, in this situation, is our prototype. Job lost everything. He lost all his children, his property, his servants, his house, his oxen, his camels, every earthly support was cut off except his wife. And that's where we are in Job chapter 2, verse 9. And she had a message for her husband. She said, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That's what. Now, who was she listening to? Yeah. Do you see it? The only thing he had left that could support him decided that she couldn't support him, and she gave him the wrong advice altogether. Yeah. Now, I'm not here to tell anyone that your family is going to forsake you in that time of trouble, but it's possible. If you go to Micah chapter 5, keep your hand in Job here. Go to Micah chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 5 to 7 in Micah. Chapter 7, 5 to 7. Listen to this. This is talking about the last days. "Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against his mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." And here's the advice, verse 7. "Therefore, because this is true and this is possible," and like I said, it's not necessarily possible in your life, with your family and with your friends. I'm hoping that you and I have friends that would not forsake the Lord and that would not turn against us and would not be cowards in the day of trouble. In verse 7, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Will He? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. We have a God in heaven. He is true to His promise, and we need to learn to trust in Jesus more than in anything else. Do you realize how many things support us? Walmart, is that a support to us? What about the gas at a gas station? What about the electrical companies and giving us electricity? What about the hospitals? What about the churches? What about the banks and businesses and government and family, wives and children and friends? We are supported by everything, it seems like. What is it going to be like at that time when every earthly support is cut off? I can't tell you. I have no idea. I haven't been there. We're going to be there someday if we're still alive at the time when Jesus comes. But this tells me, and I don't know if I'm right, but it tells me that if my wife and I are still alive and we're supportive of each other, then somehow, some way, we will be separated. Is that possible? Can someone be thrown in jail and someone else sold as a slave? I don't know what all is going to happen in the last days, but the message we have here this morning is that every earthly support will be cut off. Every. Job chapter 1, verse 16. Job chapter 1, verse 16. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So here was a supernatural disaster that happened to Job. Verse 15 and 17, "And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Verse 17, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." And this is man-made disasters that was happening there at that time. And verse 19, we're going to see here natural disasters. "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we have supernatural disasters that come from God. We have man-made disasters. We have natural disasters. By the way, do we know anything about natural disasters in this life and in this world? I think I was sharing a couple of weeks ago how Lowell Hargrave, which is an evangelist for Amazing Facts, we were together in Ukraine not very long ago, and he was sharing, of course, he was preaching there and I was preaching there at the camp meeting, and he was sharing how that North America experiences more disasters, twice more disasters than any other country in the world. Why in the world would that be so? Well, it's very easy, in my mind, it's very easy to understand. The people who populated North America came from Europe, and they escaped Europe because of persecution. And so a lot of the people who came from Europe to North America were deeply Christian people. And so on a foundation of Christianity, this government was founded, right? Yeah. And because of it, God was able to bless the United States of America more than any other country that I can know of, until we became a superpower. Wonderful. Wonderful. But friends, we've been little by little, slipping off of our foundation. We built upon a rock, and now we're building upon the sand. And the Spirit of God is being removed, grieved away from North America. And the Lord is trying to speak to us through natural disasters. At least that's one way. He, I suppose, speaks through us through our preachers as well. The Holy Spirit, the holy angels, who knows? He wants us to hear and to understand the end is near. And this nation is targeted by God more than any other. More than any other. I still think there are many Christians in America, don't you think? Oh, I've traveled the world, you know. I've been to 50 countries. And I don't find the same spirit in other countries that I find in this country. Especially in the Bible Belt. Of course, I lived in the Bible Belt for 10 years. And I tell you what. People are not afraid in America to talk about God. It's getting worse and worse, of course. And the further north you go, the worse it is. But still in all, it is that way. And man-made disasters. Do we know anything about man-made disasters? Like 9/11 or the BP oil spill or Hiroshima or Second World War or on and on it might go. And what about supernatural disasters, acts of God? Well, they're more difficult to point your finger towards, because we can think about Noah and his flood and the Sodom and Gomorrah and on that way. But today, I mean, we've had fires, but I don't think it came down from heaven. Well, maybe a lightning strike. I don't know. Whatever. In any case, we're going to experience those three types of calamities on this earth. Now, in Job's time, when he experienced all those calamities that he was experiencing, who did they blame? Well, let's read. Let's read together. Well, not together. Let's just read. Job chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Job chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What's he trying to say here? Whoever being righteous is hammered with a calamity. It doesn't happen that way. We reap what we sow, and the people who sow bad seeds reap bad harvests. This is what they're trying to say here. So obviously, being that you're hammered with all of this in the book of Job, then obviously it's because you're wicked. Was that true? No. Yeah. But I know that disasters will increase. I know that the economy will tank. There's no doubt about that. And when the earth is fully convulsed, do you know that there's going to be a group of people called Seventh-day Adventists who will not fall into line with what the governments of this world are trying to do? We won't. Yeah. Now, there's plenty of rebellion today. Lots of rebellion in many hearts. We don't want to listen to what the government has to say. I don't know that the time has come for us to be so rebellious as we might be. I think we need to be careful. But there's coming a time when we will be rebellious. But it will be based on the commandments of God, on the Word of God, and not on a conspiracy theory. And so Job was blamed for the things that were happening around him and to him. In Great Controversy 6:14, those who honor the law of God have been accused. Now this is a prophecy looking forward. Those who honor the law of God have been accused of bringing judgments upon the world. And they will be regarded as the cause of the fearful convulsions of nature, natural disasters, and strife and bloodshed, man-made disasters, among men that are filling the earth with woe. Again, Great Controversy 492. Those who honor the Bible Sabbath will be denounced as the enemies of law and order, as breaking down the moral restraints of society, causing anarchy and corruption, and calling down judgments, that is, supernatural disasters, from God upon the earth. Wow. That's how the men who were friends of Job were talking. That's how they were relating to Job. It's because of you. It's what you have done. And because of the way you operate. Do you know that the friends of Job were church members? They were. They prayed together. They worshiped together. But now there's calamities that need an explanation. After all, doesn't the Bible say that the curse causeless cometh not? That we reap what we sow? And so they felt obliged that they must explain what is happening to Job. I mean, who could explain this? They had it in their heads that if you do right, everything will be good. And if you do wrong, then of course you'll pay for it. And there will be consequences. Yeah, and that's how they were going at it there. In Job chapter 4:13-16. Eliphaz here gets supernatural help. He gets help from the spirits. 13-16. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, wow. Spiritualism. Do you think spiritualism will have an impact in the end of time? Yeah. Do you think they'll have anything to say concerning what's going on in the world? When religion allies itself with the state, and when the separation of church and state is removed, and when the constitution is changed, listen to what Great Controversy has to say in 590. Communications from the spirits will declare that God has sent them to convince the rejecters of Sunday of their error, affirming that the laws of the land should be obeyed as the laws of God. So do you think people can be deceived that way? Great majority, I believe, will be deceived that way. Here's another tack that the devil took. We're in Job chapter 8 now. And this is Bildad who is speaking. And we're looking at verses 8 to 10 in Job chapter 8, 8 to 10. For inquire, I pray thee, of the former age. And he's, look in the past how things were done. That's what he's saying here. And prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. Go to the past. For we are but of yesterday, after all, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are as a shadow. Shall not they teach thee and tell thee, in other words, out of their hearts? And what's the point that Bildad is trying to do here? He says, consider history. Consider how things were done in the past. When did we ever do anything differently? We've always kept Sunday. That'll be the argument. Just look at the past and for how long we've been keeping Sunday. And the Lord has heard our prayers, and the Lord surely is saving our souls, and we are Christians to this day. Well, let me tell you something. Because something has been traditionally practiced for centuries doesn't mean that it's true, does it? No. And we're coming to the end now. Job's friends turn to theology, the theology of salvation. Go to Job chapter 4. Let me see if I can do this without getting myself into trouble. Job chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. Shall mortal man be more just than God? That's a good question, right? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, God put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. And I have two more Bible passages that say pretty well the same thing. Yeah. Do you know that it's impossible to be perfect like God? I mean, what the guys are doing here is answering to the challenge that God had made to Satan. And Satan is using these men to answer the challenge. And the challenge was, have you considered my servant Job, that he is perfect and upright and fears God and shuns evil, holds his integrity? Yeah. And in this, Satan is responding to God. Nobody's clean. Nobody's holy. Nobody's righteous. Is it possible to serve God perfectly? Have you ever heard this kind of theology before? Well, I preach this kind of theology always. It's true that no matter how perfect you are, you're not as perfect as God. Are you? No. We come short of the glory of God in everything that we do. And so why would we expect, why can God say that Job is perfect? Well, you know, I think the theology is right, except that they were twisting it in a way that should not be twisted. Yeah. What they were trying to say is, as we hear in our day to day, that the law is nailed to the cross. We cannot keep the law of God. Victory over sin is not possible. Well, friends, let me tell you something. Victory over sin is possible. It's very possible. Have you never had a victory over a sin? Is there someone here that's never had to quit smoking, quit drinking, and start keeping the Sabbath instead of Sunday, and start paying tithe when you were not paying tithe, and on it goes. We've had victory over different things in our lives. So that means to me that if I am able to have victory over here, then it is possible to have victory over here on this side. Is it? Yes, it is. Not only is it possible, that's exactly what's needed at the end of time. God is looking for a people who will lay hold upon his promises and by his promises become victorious, overcomers, because he has a demonstration that he wants to make in this life. So let's look at Job's reaction to all of this. Job chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, he says. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forcible are right words, but what doth all your arguments reprove? In the end, all that Job could do was trust God. Though he slay me, he said, yet will I trust in him. Every earthly support had been cut off from him, but do you know what? It didn't matter, because he didn't find his support in earthly anything. He found his support in God. And he kept his support there. And no matter how bad things became, if you look at the chapter 3, verse 25, a very interesting thing. In chapter 3, verse 25, and I have a hard time understanding this, but it intrigues me. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Why do the things that we fear come upon us? Why are we having to face the things that we fear? Why did Job have to face the things that he feared and it came upon him? Because, friends, the Lord is wanting us to put all our fears in him. He's wanting us to put all our faith in him. And the things that we fear will come to us because God wants us to face our fears with him. And when we face our fears with him, we come out the other end victorious. And Job came out the other end victorious, didn't he? Yes, because he leaned on God more than he leaned on anything else, no matter what it was that he feared. And so, going back to the beginning of the sermon, conspiracy theories, what are they for? Is to make people afraid. That's what it's for. To make people afraid. And friends, we don't need to be afraid. Put your trust in God. Fear not, because He can keep us from falling. He can keep us from whatever the devil is throwing at us. Can't he? Yes, he can.